All right, grab your Bibles. Let's go Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Again, good morning and Merry Christmas. I'm so excited to be with you. Here's a couple of quick reminders for your family schedule this week. The first is next Sunday. We're having one worship service on the 26th at 10 a.m., okay? So it'll be a family-style worship service. We were going to have childcare up through kindergarten, but I want to encourage all of you who are in town and able to join us. I'll be preaching and baptizing. It's going to be a lot of fun. It'll be kind of a casual family-style worship service next Sunday, the 26th at 10 a.m. That'll be the only service of that day. I also want to remind you this Friday is Christmas Eve candlelight services, and it's my favorite worship service of the year and the opportunity for us to gather together on that night. And we have four services, 1:30, 3 o'clock, 4:30, and 6 p.m. But here is my request. For all of you who are able to make adjustments in your family's schedule, would you consider attending the 1:30 or the 6 o'clock service that day? Because that will free up as much space as possible for our guests who we believe are going to be joining us in the middle two services that afternoon. So if you're able to adjust your family's schedule, and I know every family has tradition, the Bales family does as well. My family all comes to the 6 o'clock service on Christmas Eve. I mean my whole family. And so you can see the Bales family circus if you join us that night. But consider if you are able to make that adjustment for us. Worship with us regardless, because it's going to be a lot of fun. And parents and grandparents and families, I just always want to encourage you, never waste an opportunity to disciple your children on what is the significance of the Christ of Christmas. Never miss an opportunity to redeem a moment or a conversation or a Christmas shopping or something to talk about the greatest gift that God has given in the sending of his son Jesus. Every family should have some type of a tradition, and not all of them are spiritual. Like on Christmas Eve, we'll get home and have friends over for dinner, and then we'll probably watch a Christmas movie. Elf is usually the big winner in our house. But we also do a family Advent devotional, and we do the Jesse tree. We have since Catherine was a baby. Mary actually gets a flannel Christmas tree and puts it up on the wall in our breakfast room, and then we have little flannel figurines that when we read the scriptures, my kids will put up and place on the Christmas tree as well. It's a great, you can Google that if you want to do a Jesse tree, but whatever it is that your family needs to do to be reminded that Jesus is the reason we celebrate Christmas. And I can remember a couple of years ago coming home from work, and we had been doing our Jesse tree, and so my kids were having lots of conversations about the Christ of Christmas, and my little Campbell was playing with her toy nativity set on the fireplace hearth, and so I was so excited. I was so proud. I walked in. I saw her playing with that nativity set, and I was like, man, like we are crushing it. I'm ready to write the family book on how to shepherd your children in light of the things of significance. I mean, I got this thing figured out, right? And I walked a little further only to see that Minnie Mouse and Spider-Man had made their way into the nativity. So I just want to encourage you, just figure out what it looks like for your family to enjoy Christmas. And I pray that you would join us this Friday for our Christmas Eve candlelight service. This is the last week of Advent, and you know, we titled this sermon series Wishlist because we believe in Christ Jesus, that heaven has a list of blessings that are ours because God in Christ Jesus has come. And week one, we talked about what it looks like to know ultimate joy. You remember that Jesus ushers in joy, the announcement of the angels to the shepherds that night. I bring you good news that yields great joy. The news is good, the joy is great. And so we said some of us have lost our joy. Our joy has been stolen from us. So we're going to fight to get our joy back. And I hope some of you would continue to fight to get your Jesus joy this Christmas. Last week we talked about unshakable hope. That for the Christian, biblical hope is understood as something different than the common usage of the word hope that we have. Like, I hope it doesn't rain, or I hope my dad comes home early so we can play catch. That kind of thing. So biblical hope is the confident assurance of paired with the longing for something greater in our future. Remember, we said it's ESPN Classic paired with the day that labs will be no more. And so we said that this is a source from God. Jesus is its substance, and the Spirit is the supply. And so my hope is that you have had a week of confident assurance with a longing for God to do something so much greater in our future. And that leads us to the subject of study today. What is the wish list item for this morning? Well, it's peace. Peace. What is God giving us in Christ Jesus that is peace? And I don't know if you know this, but the Bible isn't silent on the subject of peace. In fact, 429 different times the scriptures reference the word peace. 269 of those are found in the Old Testament alone, meaning that the people of God have longed for the peace of God for a very long time. And I'll just give you a few of these Old Testament scriptures. If you're a note taker, you may write these down just as a reference for you to look back on. Numbers chapter 6, the Aaronic blessing. Aaron pronounces a blessing over God's people. And one of the things he asked God to provide as a blessing to his people, Carrie Job made this famous during quarantine, is peace. Listen to this. Numbers 6, starting in verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Psalm chapter 4, verse 8, the psalmist would say, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. In Psalm 29:11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. In Psalm 85:8, I will listen to what the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints. In Psalm 119:165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. And perhaps my favorite, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Peace has long been promised. It has long been sought. It is still desired in God's people today. In fact, I would tell you, I believe peace is desired everywhere by everyone. Everybody's seeking the way to which they can calm their storm. Everybody's trying to slow things down, to find some settling in their soul. And that's what I think peace is. Peace is, look at, it's not the absence of chaos. You with me? Biblical peace is the trust of God in the middle of it. Peace is not the absence of chaos. Biblical peace is the trust of God in the middle of it. And it never diminishes the chaos. It never reduces the challenge. It just speaks about a confident assurance of a God who is greater than it. And so it's rooted in trust. It is rest for the inner man. It is rest for the soul. Think about Matthew chapter 11. This gets quoted all the time. Jesus speaks and he says, come to me when you're weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest, right? And then he says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, what Jesus' yoke is his yoke of righteousness. So the only way a person actually finds rest for the soul is when you can receive the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And when you receive the righteousness that you could never earn for yourself, but rather Christ has earned on your behalf, then he will take your burden, he will take your chaos, he will take your confusion, and he will give you rest instead. This is what he means in Matthew chapter 11. That's the rest for the soul. And there are three realities of peace that we know we need. Every person, everywhere. You ready? We need upward peace. That's peace between us and God. So in the very beginning, when God created everything, there was perfect harmony between God and man. Perfect rhythm, perfect harmony, perfect peace. But through the introduction of sin, we know that now we are enemies of God. We are separated from God. If God is holy and just, we are unholy and unrighteous. And therefore, there is this separation. So in Christ Jesus, we need to be reconciled so that we can have upward peace. Everybody everywhere knows this. All systems of religion, all other worldviews are trying to figure out just how to have upward peace. But in addition to that, we need inward peace. Right? Peace is the stilling of the mind. It's the rest of the soul. It's exhaling and you mean it. So at night when Mary and I finish watching our shows, we can turn the TV off, right? And then we can go to bed. But I tell you, I wish I had a remote for my mind. Can I get a witness? You know what I mean? Because my mind will continue to race. And it just, sometimes the racing is productive. Like sometimes it's legitimate things that I'm trying to navigate for the church or in relationship. But sometimes it's unhealthy, completely out of control. Right? That's an absence of inward peace. So we need upward peace and we need inward peace and then we need outward peace. This is the relational conflict. This is the reality of the effect of sin relationally between us and everyone around us. I saw this unfold yesterday on I-20. I actually witnessed road rage yesterday. It's crazy because one car was following closely behind another. The one in front got frustrated because the one behind was too close. They slammed on their brakes. That car almost stopped. They weaved out of the way. And then they kind of did this back and forth thing where they were actually swerving into one another. I was like, man, I'm going to be on Cops. But it was scary, all right? That's the absence of outward peace, this absence of relational peace. So we need upward, inward, and outward. And listen, fam, there's only one place where that is found. And it's in the person of Jesus Christ. And all other world religions are trying to figure this out. Every person everywhere knows that there's something that's out of balance, that things don't work the way they should. And so some places are saying some systems of belief are going to tell you that you have to find this inner calmness, this inner rest, and that once you find this inner rest, then you'll be right with Creator. Others are going to say, no, you need to do enough good deeds. And once you do enough good deeds, then you're going to overcome your bad. And then you're going to have this peace with Creator. But at the end of the day, what's fundamentally different about Christianity and the good news of the gospel is that unlike every other system of belief that would want you to somehow work your way to God, Christianity says, no, God has come and He has done the work for us. And that's the reason for Christmas. That in Jesus, God broke into human history to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And as He does, He ushers in for us peace. Jesus is our peace. Jesus brings our peace. And that's what we're going to see. Isaiah chapter 9, let's read it together. Just two verses today so you know it's going to be short. Isaiah chapter 9, starting with me in verse number 6. Isaiah 9, 6, if you're there, say, I got it. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. If we're going to understand that Jesus is our peace, that Jesus brings our peace, then we have to ask the question, biblically speaking, well, how does He do just that? There's so much here in the prophet's description of the coming, this son that's going to be born that we know to be Jesus, that's simply tied up in His names. And I think one day I will preach an Advent sermon series with all four names, each week being a name. So Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, because there's so much in each name. The idea of Wonderful Counselor, this is God who is the wise planner, right? Mighty God, that He is all sovereign, He's in complete control. Everlasting Father. So everything embodied in a good dad is forever and ever and ever in Christ Jesus for you and for me. And that He's the Prince of Peace. That He is the one who ushers in the rest, the stillness for our soul. We're going to talk about each one of these realities of peace that come from the Christ of Christmas. Because Jesus is our peacemaker and our peace giver. Who alone can provide. So if you're a note taker, I'm going to encourage you to write a few things down. Number one is this. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, ushers in a peace that redeems us. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, ushers in a peace that redeems us. Anytime I'm having a conversation with someone about the gospel or kind of spiritual beliefs, it doesn't take long for if that person is willing to be honest to come to the admission that they're a sinner. No one really needs a great bit of convincing to be convinced that they're a sinner, that they do things they wish they didn't, and they think things they know are wrong. And everybody comes to this, at least when we're being honest with ourselves, everybody understands this recognition that we're all sinful. And when we recognize we're sinful, then we know, as a result of that sinfulness, we need to somehow be saved. Now, again, there's a host of opinion held about how a person can be saved. The Bible has one way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him, right? But the world itself, recognizing that things are broken, is going to have a lot of ideas on how that brokenness can be made whole. Everybody understands this. This is the fundamental, honest reality, but it isn't how God intended for things to be. See, here's what the reality is. The reality is that we know sin has affected us. And when I say affected us, I mean that sin has affected our life. It's affected things that have happened to us, experiences we've had, things that have been done to us. Sin has affected us in the world around us. Just this week, I had conversations with grandparents who lost a grandbaby, families that had a child in the NICU, another one who had an emergency surgery, the diagnosis in a senior adult of cancer, a marriage that is in crisis and headed toward divorce, and a family whose child is far from God. Just this week, right? That's the effect of sin all around us. And some of it is constant for you, just because of the nature of the circumstances where you find yourself having to fight. This sin is affecting us. Well, did you know the reason sin has affected us is because, watch this, sin has infected us, right? Sin is obviously all around us, but did you know that it's entirely within us? Every one of us has been guilty of doing things we know we should not, thinking things we know are wrong. And as a result, we're infected by this sin. But that isn't how God intended for things to be. In the very beginning, the Bible tells us that when God made everything, he stepped back from his creation and he defined it to be very good. In the original Hebrew language, when God speaks in creation, he speaks in rhythms, right? This rhythm of God, it's a beautiful picture actually in the Hebrew language. And we understand this Hebrew word that describes this rhythm of God in creation as the Hebrew word shalom. So when God created, the rhythms of his creation brought with them this shalom that is translated in English to be peace. When God created in the very beginning, before the introduction of sin, do you know what he created? A rhythm that was peace. That's how God intended for things to be. But we know that through the rebellion of men and the introduction of sin, everything that God had made as peaceful was fractured, and we are suffering the chaos and consequence that has come ever since. And that's why Christmas. That's why God sent his son on this rescue mission, and this baby in the manger is the Savior on the cross. Jesus Christ was born to die, to redeem us. And in the redemption of God in Christ Jesus, we know the shalom that he had created by which things were intended to be. And therefore, that's why we hope, as we talked about last week, for his return when God is forever going to make all things new. This is what it means for us to understand the peace that Christ ushers in. If he is the Prince of Peace, then he ushers in for us a peace because he reconciles us to God. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible would say that we have peace by his blood. It was Jesus actually doing for us what we could never do for ourselves that gets us in a right relationship with God so that we can actually no longer be enemies but be defined by peace, reconciled. This is a peace that Jesus ushers in that redeems. If you were in here when we started the service this morning, we had that highlight video of what God has done thus far through the gift of Christmas. And if you hadn't had an opportunity to go, it is a great show. We have so many volunteers who are so gifted and talented that are willing to sing and to dance and to use all this creative energy and effort. We put all of these resources into that production. And the reason we do that is because we want to introduce people to the God who's come to save, to the Christ who ushers in a peace that redeems. This is the whole point of Christmas. If you miss the Christ of Christmas and the peace that he has brought to redeem, then you'll never know any peace in your life. That inward peace will be missing. That outward peace will be absent unless you first resolve the upward peace which Christ brings when he redeems us from our sin. So some of you feel like, man, my life is out of control. I feel you. I get it. But I'm wondering if the reason that you are missing external peace and maybe even internal peace is because you've never experienced that supernatural vertical peace that comes through the redemption of God in Christ Jesus. You with me? And so it's important that we understand this is the reason why Christ has come. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That's how Isaiah defines him. And he ushers in a peace that redeems. It's important that we understand this baby in the manger, he is the Savior on the cross. This is why Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 53, and he talks about this suffering servant. And when Isaiah speaks about the suffering servant, that is Jesus, who's died on Calvary's cross, listen to what he says. The suffering of the servant gets us. Look at what it says, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us, what? Peace. And with his wounds, we're healed. You remember the essential gospel, right? In Romans chapter 5, when Paul is speaking about the reality of justification, by faith, having been declared right before God, Jesus does this for us, and peace is what follows behind. Look at what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Jesus is. And that's what Jesus has done. Salvation is built on the sufficiency and the supremacy of God in Christ Jesus. And Christmas is the greatest reminder that everybody needs him. Jesus is the peacemaker who's made peace between us and God. He ushers in a peace that redeems. That's the first place we must begin if we're going to have a life marked by peace. Here's the second reality. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, ushers in a peace that reigns over us. So he ushers in a peace that redeems us, and when we've been redeemed, he ushers in a peace that reigns over us. I love this. I did some good study on this week. So the Hebrew word for prince that Isaiah uses here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, elsewhere in the Old Testament, it has been translated as commander, and I'll tell you where. Maybe you're familiar with the story of the Battle of Jericho. So Joshua leads the people across the Jordan, and they're inhabiting a land that is promised to them. And before they go into Jericho, and they march around the city, and they blow the trumpets, and the walls come down, right? A commander of the Lord's army, okay? An angel of the Lord, described in the scriptures as a commander of the Lord's army. It's the same word as Isaiah used to define the Prince of Peace. So he's the commander of peace. It's the same word here. And that commander of the Lord's army has this conversation with the people of God. And they ask him, hey, have you come here to be on our side or to be on theirs? And do you know what the commander of the Lord's army says? I haven't come to take sides. I've come to take over. Now, fam, listen to me. When you meet the Christ who ushers in the peace that redeems, then you're going to meet the Christ who ushers in the peace that reigns. And he hadn't come to take sides. He's come to take over. That peace takes over. It's not a sideline peace. It's not a partial peace. It's not a temporary peace. It's a transcendent, reigning peace. Why? Because he's the Prince of Peace. He's the commander who brings it in. And this is what the Christ of Christmas does. I've told you before, I'm always astounded when I have conversations with people who are in a chaotic moment in their life, and yet there's this inexplicable calm. Like, I can't really describe it. There's this transcendent peace in the midst of a moment or a circumstance or an event that is anything but peaceful. And that Christ brings peace is exactly what the angel promised when the birth announcement was made. In Luke chapter 2, the Bible says, starting in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Not only that, but if you think about just the words of Jesus, when Jesus is talking to his disciples in that upper room and he's saying, hey man, things are fixing to go down, and I'm going to die for sin. He didn't say it quite that plainly. I'm going to rise for salvation. He didn't say it quite that plainly. And he said, but then the Spirit of God is going to come so you might have power to build the church. Jesus promises with the Spirit of God comes this supernatural, transcendent peace. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus speaks and he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Again, in chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus speaks again. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. You see, again, I want to remind you, peace is not the absence of chaos. I think that's what we want. I mean, I do. I really think that's what we often want. But God never promises the absence of chaos. Jesus never says, it's not going to be hard for you. He never says things are going to go really, really easy. He didn't promise that this week with your family's dysfunction, it's going to be super fun all the time. But do you know what he promised? In the midst of that devastating diagnosis, that difficulty that you're having to endure, that relational conflict that just won't seem to heal, that child who is far from God, that marriage that is on the brink, right? He didn't promise to change your circumstance. He promised to give you peace in the midst of it. Supernatural, transcendent peace. And I think some of you today have shown up praying that God will change your circumstance, and maybe he will. But his promise is that if you'll trust him in the midst of it, he'll give you peace. He'll give you peace. And so while he may not always change our circumstance and the chaos where we find ourselves to be, he promises that if we trust him, he'll give us a peace absolutely, confidently, right smack dab in the middle of it. I had breakfast this week with a guy who was telling me about just a loss in their family this last year. His aunt passed away, and she suffered for a long time from internal bleeding, and it evidently was very painful and very difficult and obviously very hard on their family to watch her suffer before she passed. And he was talking to his mom about how she's doing and how are you doing since, you know, my aunt passed away, your sister. And his mom said, you know, watching my sister trust God and be faithful to God in the midst of the difficulty that she was having to endure, I think she taught me how to die. And in that moment, I said, hey, bro, you know what you're talking about? That's peace. That's not the absence of chaos. That's the trust of God in the middle of it. That's what peace is. And I would rather have God grant me transcendent, supernatural peace than simply deliver me from this circumstantial, temporary difficulty where I find myself to be. I would rather have God's presence in the hard than his absence in the good. And that's peace. And that's what Jesus has ushered in to bring. Honestly, one of the scriptures I pray most often over people on the phone or when I stop by the hospital or we meet in a counseling appointment is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. This is what Paul prayed for the Philippian church. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And then he promises them, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now think about this. Do you know what Paul just said? That if you'll pray with thanksgiving, if you'll trust God in the midst of your chaos, if you'll trust God in the midst of your challenge, the difficulty of your circumstance that you're having to endure, there is a promise, and it's inexplicable. Like the world has no category for it, right? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that is biblical language for ain't nobody got an explanation for it, will guard your heart and your mind. Now watch how Paul talks about the guarding of the heart and the mind. In Christ Jesus. It almost seems like Isaiah was onto something. So in the Prince of Peace, in the commander who has not to come to take sides, but he's come to take over, in the commander of peace, your heart and your mind will be guarded when God ushers in a peace. But here's what I want to remind you of. You cannot have peace if you don't know peace. And you can't keep peace if you don't trust peace. And Jesus is peace. Like, Isaiah didn't say he's going to bring peace. Jesus said, I'm going to give it. But Isaiah didn't say he's going to bring it. Isaiah said he is it. So I would tell you, if you're here today and your life feels out of control, chaotic, and stressed out, and struggling, and wrestling all of the time, perhaps the reason why you are missing, like, personal peace is because you don't know the person of peace, right? You can't have peace until you know peace. And fam, listen, you can't keep peace until you trust peace. That means that even if you're praying for your circumstance to change, and that's a good thing, you should pray for if your circumstance is hard, you should pray for God to change it. But more than that, you should pray that God would grant you peace in the middle of it, whether he changes it or not. You can't keep it if you don't trust it. And you can't have it if you don't know it. And Jesus is our peace. And my little Campbell, sometime last night before before she went to bed, she snuck into my office. And I have a routine on Sunday morning. I get up much earlier than anyone in the house, and I make my coffee, and I go get in my office, and I start to read through my sermon notes for the day and start to think through things that I know we're going to do. I pray for our time together, and I went this morning, and on my desk in my office was a sealed envelope that was decorated very beautifully, and it said, "To Daddy, love Cammie." And so I was so grateful to get that note. And so I opened it up this morning, and here's what it says. "It is well with my soul." So I brainstorm with my staff. We'll have conversations. Phil, Salih, and I had a good conversation this week about that Genesis 3 shalom. And so my staff and I will brainstorm. They clearly know what the topic of teaching is going to be every single week, but my Campbell never does. And yet somehow God placed on her heart to write me this note, that it is well with my soul. And I don't know if you know the story behind this hymn, but it was actually started as a poem by a man who lost a son and then suffered from the great fire in Chicago. And then he and his family were headed to London, and his wife and his four daughters were sent ahead. He had to stay back in Chicago because he had to take care of a few last-minute business details as a result of the fire. Well, their boat was in some type of a collision over the Atlantic Ocean, and all four daughters drowned. And so he gets a telegram from his wife, and it just says two words: saved, alone. And as he's heading to London to meet his grieving wife, who has suffered the loss of a four-year-old son and then the tragic drowning of four daughters not long after that, he pens these words: that it is well with my soul. Well, how on earth could it be well? Unless the peace that Christ has come to usher in reigns, because it's redeemed. You with me? So I'm wondering how many of you could say, it is well with my soul. How many of you would be able to say that for me, this Christmas season is one that's marked by peace? I have peace because I know I'm in right relationship with God, and therefore I have the peace of God that's reigning over my relationship with myself and others around me. One of the things I love most about pastoring the North Campus of our church, we are growing very, very quickly, and the fastest area of growth is young families. I don't know when the last time was you had an opportunity to walk down that early preschool hallway, but there are a ton of babies, and I praise God for that. Our staff is also young, and we've got some young, great young families on our staff. Anthony and Bailey Vargas. Anthony is our student pastor, and he and Bailey were blessed with their first little baby boy this year. his name is Oliver, and he's crazy about me. He's awesome. And sometimes when the Vargases come over for life group on Sunday night, little Oliver will be asleep. He's taking his nap. And so he's in his little carrier, and they bring him in. And I got to tell you, life group at the Bales on Sunday night is chaotic. Like, there's kids crying, and somebody's running in and out of the house. Somebody's hair on fire. It's just nuts. It's kind of wild. And it's loud and noisy. And I'm just talking about Mary. And and yet little Oliver just sleeps. You know what I mean? We talk about that, right? Like the peace of a baby. It sleeps like a baby, calm like a baby. He is knocked out. He is so chill. He has just got this peace. Well, family, listen, you're never going to have the peace of a baby until you know the peace of the baby. Like, it's, you may have a temporary change in circumstance. You may have a momentary reprieve of the chaos where your life happens to be, but you won't have peace. It won't be peace. You cannot have the peace like a baby until you have the peace that comes from the baby. And that's the Christ of Christmas. Remember, the baby on the manger is the Savior on the cross. And he ushers in the peace that redeems. And when you receive the peace that redeems, then you'll know the peace that reigns. He hadn't come to take sides. That peace comes to take over. And so you may be here today asking God to change your circumstance. I would say keep asking. And would you add to that, Father, would you give me peace in the middle of it? Okay? And so if you're here today and you don't know God, but you know you need to, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond and today to be saved. You think, well, okay, what does it look like to know peace and be saved? Okay, well, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you are saved. It says, with the heart one believes and is justified. So this is the idea of truly trusting, right? And then it says, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So that's the idea that you tell somebody. And so if that's you, and this morning you would pray and say, God, I am a sinner. I don't need to be convinced of that. And I am trusting that Jesus is my Savior. I'm asking that you would redeem. Then, brothers, sisters, you're saved. If you genuinely mean that prayer, then you are saved and you will have peace. Upward peace. Eternal peace. Redemptive peace. From the Prince of Peace. But others of you, you already belong to God, but there is an absence of peace in your life. You're missing the peace that reigns. And so maybe your prayer today needs to be, God, I'm going to continue to ask that you change my circumstance, but even more than that, I'm going to ask that you would give me a supernatural peace in the middle of them. Peace is not the absence of chaos. It's the trust in God in the midst of it. And if you want to pray with a friend or one of our ministers on staff, then in just a moment when I give the invitation, I'm going to invite you to come forward and to pray. Maybe you want to get at this altar. But our church is going to stand, we're going to worship, and we're going to sing, and you will have an opportunity to respond. And so if you today have prayed that prayer and asked God to save you, you need to tell somebody. But maybe you're missing peace and you're asking God to restore it, then would you come and pray or let us pray for you about whatever it is that God is doing in you? Because he's the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for who you are and all that you've done. Lord Jesus, thank you for ushering in a peace for us that we could never provide for ourselves. And so I thank you, God, for not only being a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, the everlasting Father, but for being for us the Prince of Peace. Would you bring peace, God, in the midst of that which is so chaotic? And we ask it in faith, in Jesus' good name. Amen.